The story is told of a couple who went to the theater to watch a play. And as they arrived early to arrive at their seats, they found a man who was literally sprawled right over the seats where they had tickets to sit. And the woman says, "Excuse me, sir, you're sitting in our seats." And he would not give her the time of day. And finally, she was concerned. She said, "Excuse me, sir, if you don't move, I'm going to go get the manager." And he just grunted in her general direction and made no effort to move. So she goes and she brings the manager. He comes and proceeds to also say, "Sir, you are sitting in these fine patron seats. You need to get up and they need to sit down." And he would not move. Finally, the manager said, "Listen, if you don't get up, I'm going to go call the police." And he just grunted in their general direction. So now the policeman comes, and he doesn't waste any time. He bends down and says, "Sir, if you don't move, I'm going to throw you in jail. What is your problem?" And the man finally was able to say, "My problem is I fell out of the balcony." It is the case that we as humans are prone to judging others, or maybe I should say misjudging others. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to our text, Matthew chapter 7. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, that you will be judged, and with what measure you use, that you will be measured." Verses 1 and 2 of the New King James Version. I submit unto you that this passage is one of the most misunderstood and misapplied passages in all of the Bible. How very quickly there are those who will want to throw this passage out and do so without clearly understanding the truth about judging others. It may be the case for the preacher who is bold enough to be able to stand in pulpits like this with God's word and speak out against some sin that a member may be harboring, and the member says on the way out the door to said preacher, "Shame on you for judging me. Jesus said, judge not." Or maybe it's the Christian who uses Facebook to freely express their freedom of speech and to be able to post their views about the Bible regarding some immorality that is currently in discussion. And the comments will follow under that post, "Shame on you for judging me." Let's stop and think about that. Yes, I am judging. But it's not shame on me, it's shame on you. The fact of the matter is, when people fail to misunderstand these words by our Lord in Matthew chapter 7, their hypocrisy in casting forth these words is more conspicuous than their accusation. For when they say, "Don't you judge me," they are doing the very thing that they are condemning others of doing. We need to understand what Jesus says about this passage. And I want us to begin by noting that Jesus in this passage is not condemning judging, generally speaking. Jesus is rather touching upon the improper use of judging. As a matter of fact, he clarifies in verse 2 what he means in verse 1. Verse 1, Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged." And then clarifies what he means by that in verse 2. With what judgment you use, that's the judgment that will come back. With what measure you use, that will be measured to you again. It's as if our own Lord knew precisely and used the universal law of sowing and reaping. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. In fact, the Apostle Paul mentions that. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, number 7. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap." In other words, Jesus used this very simple to understand agricultural illustration to point out. If you proceed to use, for example, prejudicial judgment against others, then don't be surprised when it comes back to you. This is what Jesus means when he says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Jesus was not condemning all forms of judgment. We know that. And brethren, even our own context shows that. Drop down to verse 6, please. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 6. Jesus says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." I submit unto you that you need to make a judgment call as to whom are the swine and whom are the dogs, that you do not throw what is holy or do not cast that which is precious before. Jesus says, don't you do that. How are you going to know who are the dogs and who are the swine without there being some form of judgment made? Amen. Drop down further to verse number 15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Judgments may be made, can be made, and in some situations must be made. I'm bothered when it seems as if there are those that use "judge not that you be not judged" inaccurately to say you should not judge because you can't know the motives or the hearts of others. In many respects, there is a grain of truth to that. I cannot look at any individual in this assembly, for an example, this evening. I cannot look at you and immediately know what is in your heart. It is true. I cannot search you miraculously as our Lord did time and time again while he was here on earth and instantly know your motives and your thoughts and the intents of your heart. But this does not mean, brethren, that we are incapable of doing so. If this were true, I submit unto you that our judicial system in the great United States of America would be the greatest travesty across the fruited plain. Every single day, there are court cases where individuals are put on the stand And a determination must be made as to motive. The examination of facts is carefully looked at. And the motive means everything from determining whether a crime is committed at all, whether it is self-defense, whether it is manslaughter, whether it is first-degree murder, second-degree murder. Everything hinges on lawyers, judges, and juries determining by the careful examination of facts what is the motive. If we can't find that out, we are in serious trouble. Oh yes, Jesus does not mean by this passage that we are incapable of understanding what a motive is and that we should not judge at all. What does this mean? What is the truth about judging others? I would like for us to examine the following 4 points. Number one, we are not to judge others presumptuously. We are not to judge others presumptuously. The fact about the matter is, brethren, there are some matters about which I have no business judging. There are some matters about which I have no right or even authority in judging. It's maybe the case because I do not have said expertise. I'll give you an example. Let's say in this fine assembly that we have a rocket scientist. Who am I to say anything critical against his practice or understanding of rocket scientists? Let's suppose on the other side of the auditorium there was a brain surgeon. Again, who am I to say anything contradictory about his thoughts, feelings, or beliefs about brain surgery? Each of them would have every right to point the finger to me and say, "You don't know what you're talking about." And they're right. I cannot judge them regarding that. I have no knowledge, I have no authority, I have no business discussing those things because I'm not a brain surgeon. Neither have I studied rocket science. Now, those exaggerated illustrations may be applied, brethren, that we need to be very cautious about judging in areas that we have no business in judging. The Bible has a word for that, and that word is busybody. Don't you be a busybody. Did not Peter state in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." Usually, there are those that feel like they want to stick their nose in every single situation, and they are doing nothing but being busybodies where they ought not to be. We are not to judge presumptuously. Let me give you a biblical illustration of this. Do you recall in the early days of Moses? Moses, as he was reared in the palace of Egypt, and there being brought up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, certainly knew that he was a Hebrew by birth and the son of Jochebed truly by her own instruction. And one day, he sees two of his Hebrew brethren striving against each other and takes it upon himself to go and to break things up. And as so often is the case, even today, they immediately turned against him, and as if they were to point the proverbial finger and say, "Who hath made thee a prince or a judge over us?" Exodus chapter 2 and verse 14. The truth of the matter is, he was sticking his nose where it didn't belong. Little did he know that sometime later he would have to flee to the land of Midian. And there in Midian remain for 40 years watching sheep of his father-in-law Jethro until the time when God would call him from that burning bush, call him and commission him to become a prince and a leader of his people, so that when he went back to Egypt, he had that authority now. He was in the position now to be a judge and a leader over them, when first he was not. We are not to judge presumptuously. Number two, we are not to judge gleefully. We are not to judge gleefully. It is despicable to consider the fact that there are even of our own brethren, individuals who seem to take great delight in judging others. It is as if they are ready to pounce on their rival, or on their enemy, or on one with whom they may be jealous, or a whole host of reasons. It is these individuals that seem to pounce on some sin of another with great relishment, as if they are using that sin to push down their brother as a means of stepping on him and lifting themselves up with pride with a holier than thou attitude. Those who gleefully judge with a grin from ear to ear are those who do so to the disgrace of God above. When we are judging others, it is not a joyful occasion. When we are pointing out the sins in the lives of our brethren, or showing people who are outside of Jesus Christ the error of their ways and the transgressions of God's laws, it ought to hurt us and not make us happy. We are not to judge gleefully. I am reminded of the example in Luke 18 when Jesus speaks about the Pharisee and the publican who went into the temple to pray. And that Pharisee began his pseudo prayer, so to speak, and said, "Lord, I thank thee that I am not as other men, that I'm not an extortioner, I'm not unjust, I'm not an adulterer." And Jesus says, as if at least in my mind, I can see vividly him look over to the other side, point the finger and say, "I am not as that publican over there." And then proceeded to say just how great and worthy, how high and mighty he was, and how God ought to just kiss his big toe because of how faithful of a servant he was. Jesus concluded that, after showing the humility of that publican, that man went to his home justified and not the other. We are not to judge gleefully. Number three, We are not to judge inaccurately. We are not to judge inaccurately. Now, you see that in our text, verse number 5. Verse number 5. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will, here it is, see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You have to be able to see clearly. The individual who sees clearly is the one who will be judging and will do so accurately and not inaccurately. It is sad that we have brethren, I mentioned beforehand, who seem to have this shoot first, ask questions later mentality. They are the ones who are so quick to judge, they fail to wait until facts are examined, much less even gathered, before they all of a sudden make judgments. And how devastating it is that the characters of brethren are often tarnished because of inaccurate judgments. Jesus said, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." John 7, verse 24. The very idea that there are those that would judge according to appearance means that they would judge inaccurately. It's the very thing James says in James chapter 2 and verse 1 about those who judge with partiality. They are judging inaccurately. Rather than being hasty with our judgments, we need to be sure that we have all of the facts. The wise man Solomon declared, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and a shame to him." Proverbs 18 and verse 13. Would you believe that even God himself abides by this very principle? I call your attention in your mind to the events way back in Genesis 18 and 19, where God visits Abram and announces to him that he is going to bring judgment upon the two cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He dispatches two of his angels to those cities and then proceeds at the end of chapter 18 to engage in a beautiful conversation where Abram acts as an intercessor on behalf of these citizens and begins with, "God, the righteous judge, would you do so? Would you cast judgment on these people if you could find 50 individuals who are righteous?" And then proceeds to bring God, whittle him down, to finally, he humbly asks, "Please spare them if you only find 10. What do we find as we turn the page of one chapter to the next? God, with his angels, making sure and seeing that there are not 10 righteous souls in those cities, and only cast judgment on them as the 4 are leaving town." God examines the facts to make sure that when he judges, he always does so accurately. We've got to see clearly. Finally, number 4, we are not to judge others hypocritically. We are not to judge others hypocritically. Now, that's the exact context of this passage here, in specifically verses 3 through 5. And in doing so, our Lord will use two illustrations. He will use a speck and a plank, New King James Version. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Not only does Jesus point out the absurdity of such a situation by his question, he shows just how ridiculous this is. He uses the terms speck and plank, and vine in his dictionary points out the fact that both of these, by intention, by our Lord, are used to modify the same substance and only differ in size. They only differ in size. The word speck literally means a splinter. A splinter of wood. But a plank or a beam in the King James Version, I used to, for years, would illustrate it by renaming it a 2x4. And I have been woefully misleading people. The word literally means a rafter. When you look up in here and see the size of these rafters, that's the Greek word our Lord is using. Not just a 2x4, a joist. A log. Now here you are with a rafter sticking out of your eye, and you're trying to do something that would take careful precision. I don't want any eye doctor digging around removing something from my eye in a very haphazard way unless he has careful, sharp, focused precision. But here you are with a joist sticking out of your eye, thinking you can remove a speck from your brother's eye. That's judging hypocritically. The fact of the matter is, not everyone has a right to judge. Even the Apostle Paul said very clearly, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. How? Spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Paul said in Galatians 6:1 that not just anyone can be involved in this, but one who is spiritual. Who's the spiritual man? Look in the context in chapter 5. The one who is walking by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and displays the fruit of the Spirit. That's the spiritual man. If you have a plank sticking out of your eye, you are not fit to judge until you remove the plank. We are not to judge presumptuously. We are not to judge gleefully. We are not to judge inaccurately. And we are not to judge hypocritically. Let me share with you, by way of conclusion, no finer biblical illustration of the words of our Lord here in Matthew 7 than are found in the well-known chapters of 2 Samuel 11 and 12. You recall it's in chapter 11 we have David committing a very heinous crime, multiple crimes of seeing the nakedness of Bathsheba, lusting after her, committing adultery with her, trying to cover up said action deceptively, and ending up murdering her husband, Uriah. We come to chapter 12, and God dispatches His prophet named Nathan to go unto King David. Nathan comes before him and says, "I have a word from the Lord for you," and proceeds to tell a very innocent sounding story. There was a rich man and a poor man. The rich man had a huge flock of sheep, and the poor man only owned one baby ewe lamb. Nathan goes on to describe how this baby ewe lamb was so very precious to this poor man and his family that it literally ate at their table, it slept with their children, it was a part of their family. One evening, the rich man has a guest over for supper, and the rich man asks his guest, "What would you like for supper?" And the man says, "I'd love to have some mutton." And so the rich man, rather than taking any of his own flock, goes and steals that poor man's only baby ewe lamb, takes it, dresses it, and serves it to his guest. David hears this and becomes incensed, and he says, "Why, that man is worthy of death." And then you'll remember those infamous four words that were spoken by the prophet that sent David reeling into reality. "Thou art the man." And it came crashing home. I ask you, what was David doing? When you consider the events in his life from chapter 11, and you consider the sins that he committed in reality, and as a result was willing to sentence to death a rich man whose only fictitious crime was killing and stealing a lamb, as opposed to his action of killing and stealing a man's a woman's husband, he had a rafter sticking out of his eye, casting judgment on one with a splinter. Finally, the reality was hit home for him when he opened his eyes by the words of the prophet, realized the error of his own way, and removed that plank, thankfully, with the gracious words that he spoke in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. "Do not judge others improperly." May God bless us.